Thank you for ordering this Agape Chapel Ministries sermon audio tape. We hope you're blessed by this message. And now, here's Pastor Nick Bibile.
Last week we went through Romans chapter 9, and we saw very clearly, going scripture by scripture and also comparing with the book of Genesis, when God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we saw who Jacob was, huh? He was a liar, a deceiver, and he tricked everybody, but still, it was only by God's grace he loved Jacob. And we saw who Esau was. He wept bitterly. He's the one who went and did what the father wanted. He brought the true venison to the father, but Jacob not. But yet God said, Jacob I have loved. So we see election here, and we are studying that election is unconditional. That means there's no condition where man can put in. Man can cooperate. It is totally unconditional. It is totally of God. And today we are going to continue on election. We are going to go through some passages and to see Old Testament and New Testament. We are going to see how God elects people unconditionally. We are going to see some individuals. What about faith then? We will talk about that too. And then we will see a little bit on how do we know that we are elected. But a lot of time we are going to spend on unconditional election, how God has chose individuals and some people unconditionally. And we are going to see that today very clearly. First of all, God chose Israel and not any other nation. Could have chosen any nation if he wanted it. But God chose Israel. He didn't choose the Egyptians because they were more famed for their wisdom. He didn't choose the Assyrians or the Chaldeans or the Persians because they were more powerful. He didn't choose the Greeks and the Romans because they had mighty governments. They had a lot of skill and a lot of power. God rejected all of them. God chose Israel. The Lord said, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Now, God did not choose Israel because of their faith. On the other hand, they were sinners like any other nation. If you see Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So God did not choose them because they were better than the other people. God said they were stiff-necked, sinful, wicked people. Then why did God choose Israel? It is because of his love, the intimate love, and we saw this at the very beginning, how God says, I have known you. And because he chose them before the foundation of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 8. It says here, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why? God loved him. Now we are going to see some individuals here. We are going to go through from Genesis a little bit, so we'll just scan through about some individuals on unconditional election. God called Abraham. God did not call Nahor, who is Abraham's older brother, but he called the younger. They were both living in one father's household. They were living in idolatry, but God called the younger to inherit Canaan. We see the older, then we see as we go through in the book of Genesis, it was Ishmael who was rejected and Isaac that was chosen. Then we saw previously in our study that Jacob is the one that was chosen, the younger, but Esau, the older, was rejected. God called one small nation, giving them the means of grace, but God left the others. God made a covenant with his nation, Israel. He called them his chosen people because God gave them the grace. Then we see how God showed his sovereignty to the Gentiles. With the coming of Christ, the Jews were passed by. The gospel call went to the heathens. God rejected the nations who were the children of Abraham according to the flesh. God called those Gentiles who were living in idolatry, in darkness. Now, absolutely, there's no reason why the Gentiles should obtain mercy and grace. There's no reason. It is all because of God's sovereign grace. Absolutely. If you turn with me to Romans 11:17, Apostle Paul says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being wild olive tree," talking about the Gentiles, "were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root of fatness of the olive tree." Gentiles were grafted in to the body of Christ, to the church. The Gentiles were called the beloved now. They were the children of desolate. Now they were called the beloved. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1 to 3. "Sing, O barren, you have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." And verse 3 really says here, "For the, you shall make the right hand on the left hand, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." That's what it says in the original King James. "And make the desolate cities to be inhabited." And he goes on to say how God becomes their own husband now. In verse 5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord host is his name." And now, suddenly, the Gentiles, we see, they were called, basically, the beloved. Try to paint this picture so you can understand the unconditional election. I'm going to see some individuals now. God gives salvation to some, and he rejects the others. He just passes by. Now, there are some children who are born to good Christian parents, are chosen by God. They are elected by God. And salvation is not given to everybody alike. No one deserves salvation. Some people are born to good, godly Christian parents. God didn't put those children in a heathen country. If he wanted to, he could have done that. He could have put any of our children in Africa, somewhere in the jungles, or wherever. Their home is a place where they worship God. When we see others are born to parents who have no desire to God, and we see in the same way, there are some children who are born to some heathen parents, and they have absolutely no desire. They are not elected. We see God places children when they are born in different parts of the world. And here we see God gives his spirit to some children who are born to Christian parents, and God awakens them of their sins, and he does it according to his pleasure. I'm going to see, give you the whole picture here. Of course, you know, there are some Christian parents, God gives them children, and you see, they are elected. But not all the time, we are going to see that. What about the, sometimes God elects, he chooses the uneducated and the wicked. That means, when God does this, he's exercising what? His authority, his sovereignty. He doesn't do everything in the same pattern. He does it the way he wants to. When it comes to salvation, he chooses the elect. Sometimes he chooses the uneducated and not the educated. He doesn't choose the princes and the nobles and the high and the mighty. Instead, showing his salvation, he will choose the lowly. To remember the rich man in the book of Luke, who was rich and he was a noble man and he was clothed in fine linen. God didn't elect him. Instead, God elected the poor beggar Lazarus. He was a beggar. It's not good to look at him because he was full of sores. He was ugly to look at. He ate the crumbs of the food that fell from the rich man's table. Sometimes God will pass by the wise people. He will pass by. He will not elect the great scholars. He will not elect the scientists. He will pass by. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are called mighty. And the base things of the world, wherein the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That means nobody can say, I was chosen because I'm more intellectual, educated. I was chosen because I'm rich. I'm chosen because I know everything. Actually, there's a cross reference to that. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to babes. And 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, that the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Also, remember, sometimes God will use weak means, not the best means. What I mean is, we are going to see some individuals again. We see God choosing people who are born to very wicked parents, extremely wicked parents, not really withholding salvation from those who are born to good Christian parents. Let's take some examples. Jeroboam, he was a wicked king. He led the Israel to sin by making all kinds of idols and shrines of other nations. But his son, Abijah, was a good man, just the opposite. Then what about Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a godly man, but his father was a wicked man. His father was Ahaz, was a wicked man. God chose Hezekiah even though he came from a very wicked, sinful family. But still, God chose a child from that family. And that was Hezekiah. You see, God's calling, His choosing is unconditional. Not depends on any condition. He chooses to whomever He wants to choose. What about Josiah? You know Josiah. He became a king when he was when? About 7 or 8 years old, right? And when he became the king, what did he do? He destroyed all those heathen shrines where his father has erected. Who was his father? Ammon. And Josiah confessed his sins and he read the book of the law. You see? Then what about David? King David was a man after God's own heart. His son Absalom was a very handsome man, but he was an evil, wicked man. God chose David, not his son. God gives grace and mercy to whom He pleases. God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So what do we see here? Election is totally unconditional. Absolutely unconditional. God is the one who chooses. Not according to anything what we have done. Not according to your bad family background. Absolutely not. You see that. You see through Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, when you read these things, see their genealogy, where they come from. Not because they were brought up in a good home. No, that doesn't mean anything. Then everybody should become Christian. Not because they come from a bad home, it doesn't mean anything. That shows what? God's sovereignty, huh? That means He can do anything what He pleases. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a lot of knowledge in the Scriptures. But God passed by them. He rejected them. Instead, miserable, poor sinners were chosen. There were so many miracles of Christ. They saw all the miracles. They heard Him preaching, but many were left out. If you turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 4, we see how Jesus, He wanted to go through Samaria. Nobody likes to go through Samaria. Okay? Why? The reason. They didn't get along together. I mean, Samaria, nobody wanted to go. And here, Jesus wanted to go through Samaria, and He says here, John 4, 4, He needed to go through Samaria. That means, it says here, He must go through Samaria. It was a must decision that He go through Samaria. Why? He went to save a woman who had five husbands, and the man he's living with right now, not a husband. He was living with another man. God chose this woman who was living in adultery and sexual immorality to the kingdom of heaven. Just imagine. That woman was chosen by God, not because of her goodness or anything what she has done. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Election is unconditional. The apostles labored much for the Jews. They were saved not, but the Gentiles who were worshipping idols were embraced and were converted. Now, let us see another picture of Pilate and Paul. This is another good picture. If you see Pilate, when the trial came, when Jesus was brought to him in a trial, Pilate said, I cannot find any fault in him. See this in Luke 23:4. I cannot find any fault. Then he also said about Jesus, what evil has he done? What evil has Jesus done that I'm going, put him into punishment? Then he said, I am innocent of the blood of this person. What about Paul on the other hand? Paul, or Saul, he was running after the Christian and persecuting them. And he even got letters from the chief priests authorizing that he can go after the Christians to persecute them. Acts chapter 8 verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And we know that when Stephen was stoned to death, who was the leader of that group? It was Paul. Because we know when they stoned Stephen, the witnesses, they laid their clothes at the feet of Paul. Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was a persecutor and a murderer, and he was hunting down the Christians. Now, on the other hand, Pilate said, I cannot find any fault with Jesus. He was forced to do it by the crowd. I cannot find any fault. I am innocent of him. But Paul, on the other hand, was coming after the Christians, trying to kill them, murder them. Who was better from human perspective? But yet, God had mercy on Paul. He chose Paul. He did not have mercy on Pilate. Hey, what do we see here? Election is sovereign. That means it's unconditional. God chose those who are extremely wicked and left the moral, religious people, he left them. Talk about the most moral people. The Pharisees were extremely strict among the Jews when it came to Jesus' day, and they were extremely moral in their religion. If you remember the Pharisee who went to the temple and prayed, and he stood up and prayed, he said, I'm not like these extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week. Who is fasting twice a week? The Pharisees. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hey, they were not like other people. They were not unjust. They were not extortioners. They were not adulterers. They fasted twice a week. They gave all their tithings. And the Pharisee who prayed in the temple, he was not ashamed to tell God what he did. He was not ashamed to tell of his good morality. They had it all. Even Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, he said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 5, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, that is Apostle Paul, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, of course he was, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. These guys were, they were kind of blameless people. And they were extremely moral, good people. But instead, Jesus, he chose the publican. Instead, he chose the harlots. Instead, he chose the thieves. He chose the murderers. He chose the adulterers. He chose the people who are extremely wicked. Not the good, moral people. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He chose them. Well, what do we see here? It seems to man it's not fair, huh? That's why God said, Who are you, man, to question me? When God chose Jacob and said, Jacob, I have loved you. Esau, I have hated. When we say that election is unconditional, a lot of people have problems with that. They don't want to take that. That's why Paul had to quote that. We saw that very clearly last time. Who are you, man? Because Paul knew they were going to ask that question. Now, you remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, if you turn with me, see this scripture. It says here, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" See, just see this guy. He is coming running behind Jesus and he's kneeling and he's asking, "What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father, honor your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And here we see not a bad person, a good moral person. He had kept the commandments since he was a kid. He was brought up in a good family for sure, obviously. But we see in the story that he was left out. Even it says here, then Jesus looking at him, it says verse 21, loved him. Look at that. It says there, Jesus looking at him, he loved him and said to him, "One thing you have lacked, go away, sell your properties, you know, give all your whatever you have to the poor." But what do we see here? This man who kept the commandments, who was extremely moral, he even knelt at Jesus, even Jesus felt so much pity, still God did not choose him. Instead, God chose a thief on the cross who was living his whole life in wickedness. He didn't keep any commandments. He was not moral. He was living in his sinfulness, totally against God. But on his crucifixion, his last breath, God chose him. God showed mercy to some who has spent most of their time to Satan. And even at the deathbed, when he was about to die, he was going to be crucified. This thief was an extremely wicked man. God showed his mercy. The word of God says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." So not your will, absolutely not. It's not what you would want to be. No, absolutely not. It's God who shows mercy. Now, for those of you who say we are saved because of our faith, if people say people are saved because of their faith, then the Pharisee should be saved. Then the man who came kneeling before Jesus, he should be saved, because he was a good moral man. But not the publicans, not the thieves, not the murderers, not the harlots. I'll tell you, their faith was zero. So if we say that salvation is based on our faith, I'll tell you, nobody is going to be saved, because the Bible says there's no one who is righteous. The Bible says we were enemies of God. Our hearts are totally corrupt, blind, seeking our will, and there's nothing good in us. And we know that we are dead in our sins. Salvation is grace and grace alone. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I want to just insert this into the picture so we can see clearly. Ephesians 2, 8. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, so then grace, this is to say, it's the gift of God, right? For grace you are saved through faith, not through yourself, it is a gift of God. Now, the gift of God is grace and faith, all right? They stand one by one together. Grace and faith, they stand together. They are not contrary to each other, okay? If we say that we are saved by our faith, then where's the grace? There's no grace there. Then we can boast. That's why Apostle Paul put that verse 9 there. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. And faith is a gift of God. You understand? So that's why we need to understand that very clearly there. Grace is what we do not deserve. It's the opposite of works. So saving grace and saving faith, they go hand in hand together. Both come from the mercy of God. Salvation is of God. There's no room for us to boast and say, "My faith had something to do with salvation." Then verse 9 is there to keep us in check. No, no, no. You cannot boast. It's all of God. So when we read Ephesians 2:8, it has to be everything is a gift of God. I'm going to show you more. Now, what about what you work? You know, just imagine, sometimes you work hard, right? Your labor that you put in. What about your strength that you put in? Can you say, I did everything, this is my own? Even the labor that you do, you know, sometimes you got to drive very far, sometimes you guys have to lift some things, sometimes you have to use your head at your work, and you got to use your physical body, and you got to use the wisdom, and everything. What about those things? I tell you, that too is a gift of God. I'm going to show it to you through Scripture. Without God, we cannot do nothing, absolutely nothing. We cannot take even the next breath without the mercy of God. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is what? It is a gift of God. Hey, if that is a gift of God, what about faith? How much more? Everything is a gift of God. That's why Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, remember now, it came to my mind, in him we move. In him we do everything. We cannot do absolutely nothing without him. James chapter 1 verse 17, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Jesus said, John 15 verse 5, he said, without me you cannot do nothing. What are we? Just the dust, huh? Absolutely. We are going to see our humility as we go on election. So Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. Now, of course, how can you hear? God has to open your ears to hear. That's why Jesus said, let him who has ears hear what I say, but they cannot open their ears to hear. How can they understand? God has to first open the heart. Remember the story of Lydia. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Acts 13 verse 14, we see that Lydia was a worshiper of God, and on Sabbath day they went to preach, and there were other women. When Paul was preaching the gospel, there were other women. But there was a certain woman, that means pointed to Lydia, and said, God opened Lydia's heart. Very clear. Remember, the Gentiles were totally in darkness, right? And they were worshipping other gods, walking according to their own flesh. And in the same way, you have friends, you have people that you know, and some people, they hear the gospel. But they are not regenerated. Why is it? Is it because you are better than your friend? Absolutely not. Why is it that two people hear the gospel, same neighborhood, your neighbor hears the gospel and you hear the gospel, both hear the gospel, and one is saved and the other is not? Is it because you are more intelligent? Is it because you are better? Of course not. It's the Lord who opens the door. If you remember, Jesus told Nicodemus what? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So what happens is, God, he pours his spirit upon you first. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When he pours his spirit, you are regenerated. Then you can understand the word of God, because the word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says 1 Timothy 3:16, I believe, okay, that the scripture is breathed out by God, right? That means you cannot understand the word of God without the Holy Spirit. So God first has to pour out the Holy Spirit. A lot of people can hear what I'm saying today. They can even read the scriptures. But if God doesn't open their heart, it doesn't mean nothing to them. So first, when God speaks through the word, he pours out the Spirit upon whom he wants to wish. He opens the heart. Then they can understand. When they can understand, that's the time they realize they are sinners. They repent of their sin. That's why Ephesians 2:1, you know that scripture, Apostle Paul said, and you he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened you. He brought you alive. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. When God poured his spirit upon you, that body that was rotten, dead, became alive. Even believing is from God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they are. How do we believe? It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means even believing is not a work. You understand? is by the grace of God. That's it. It goes along with Acts 13:48, few scriptures behind. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as he had been appointed to eternal life, believed. So even believing comes from the grace of God, and they believed because they were appointed to eternal life before the world began. Now, David Brainerd, he was a little bit confused about faith in a sense at the beginning, and he could not find what faith was, how he had to believe to come to Christ. But later on when he realized that, he said, "But it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Flesh and blood could not reveal him unto me, but my Father who is in heaven. He has opened to me the way of salvation, so that I see its wisdom, excellency, and freeness. I cannot but believe." When God opens the Spirit, when God pours out the Spirit, open your heart, then you cannot but to believe. "This I humbly trust is the faith which is the gift of God." So everything is a gift of God. Philippians 2:13, Apostle Paul said, "For it is God which work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See that? Everything, what you do, it is God that who works in you. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'll tell you, when we see this, the Geneva Study Bible, it gives a little commentary on this scripture, and it says here, "A more sure and grounded argument against pride, because we have nothing in us praiseworthy, but it comes from the free gift of God, and it is outside of us. We do not have ability or power so much as to will, much less to well, except only by the free mercy of God." When you see these scriptures, what do you see? You see yourself becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. Your head becoming lower and lower and lower. And you are becoming dust. And you see the glory of God. That's what election does. God saved us. Talking about election, we had to understand that election is unto salvation. Right? Because we have all sinned, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God, and we are on our way to hell, but God elected us unto salvation. He had mercy towards us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 says, "God has not appointed us to wrath," that is talking to the believer, to the elect, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So, let me ask you a question. If God saved us from going to hell, what is the greatest blessing? If God saved you from going to hell, what is the greatest blessing? Election. Isn't election the greatest blessing or not? It is the greatest blessing. Then why is it that many do not like to hear election if it's the greatest blessing? The reason is they do not want to be humbled. Election is God honoring, man humbling. People want some part in the election. They want to say, "No, it's my faith. I want to get some part of that glory. It's mine. I did this. I did that. It's my strength." They want a little part of that beautiful picture. They want to be in the part of it. God said, "I am not going to give my glory to anyone, anybody." So that's why a lot of people, they get hurt when you hear about election. They say, "Why do you talk election? I don't want to hear that." Read election. When you really see election, it's you go aside of the picture. You're out of the picture. God puts you out. You don't belong here. Who don't you see in the picture? Oh, everything is God. You see the cross. Everything is there. Not you. And when some are elect and the others are not. And you cannot say, a lot of people say, God is unfair. Romans 9:14. The word of God says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Then Paul said, "What shall we say then?" If God elects a miserable sinner, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that what you're trying to say? Absolutely not. Certainly not. And Paul goes on to say that you are nothing but dust. Who can answer God's sovereignty? And he goes on to say, for he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion whomever I will have compassion." Then see verse 20. He asks, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" Why did Paul put that question there? Why did he say, "Oh, indeed, man, who are you to reply against God?" If you are saved by your faith, if Paul said, "Well, you know what? Jacob I have loved because Jacob was a spiritual man. Esau I have hated because Esau was a wicked man." If that is the question, then this verse 20 should not be there, where Paul asks the question, "Who are you to reply against God?" If Esau is saved, if Esau is loved because he is bad, if Jacob is saved because he's a good spiritual man, there is no more question. Everything is settled. Everybody understands. Everybody believes, because it's fair for Jacob to be saved. It's fair for Jacob to be elected because he's a spiritual man. But here, it's the other way around. That's why people don't want to listen. They are going to come against. They are going to say, "It is not fair that Jacob is elected, because Jacob is not the best man." It is not fair for some people to be electors. There are going to be questions. That's why Paul said, "Who are you, man, to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed you, 'Have you made me like this?'" So when we say God elects some and God doesn't elect some, he passes them over. God elects some, he chooses some, but the others he don't choose. Some people don't want to hear that. That's why Paul put that question there. Verse 21 says, "Had not the potter over the clay or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor?" I'm just saying what the scriptures is saying. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Vessels of mercy? That means we deserve the wrath, right? But he showed mercy for us. But still, people get so angry when they hear. They want to put in faith there. But I'll tell you, I'm going to show you an election. When people get angry when we talk on election, they also got angry when Jesus spoke on election. I'm going to show you in Luke chapter 4, verse 24 to 29. "Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout at the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.'" Let's stop there for a while and see what Jesus is talking here. Jesus is talking election here. He said of the famine during the time of Elijah, 3.5 years, no rain. God shut the heavens so no rain can come. It was dry land. And here Jesus is saying God sent Elijah to Zarephath, to a widow, so that widow will get fed. And Jesus said, of course, there were a lot of widows during the time of Elijah. There were a lot of widows. But God did not send Elijah to all those widows, but to this one widow in Zarephath. And that is what? Election. God chose one widow in Zarephath, not any other widow. Now, isn't that unfair? Looks like it, huh? From our side. From man cannot take that. Then he goes on to say the other story. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. Lot of lepers. But God did not send Elisha to the lepers in Israel, but he sent Elisha to Israel to one leper, and that is Naaman. Now, when you hear election, it always seems unfair. That's why people say, God is not just, he's unfair. Read the next verse. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with what? With wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they might throw him down over the cliff." Hey, they were filled with wrath. They were angry. They were not just mad. They were filled with wrath. They wanted to kill Jesus. Today, when you speak on election, it's the same thing. A lot of people, they say, God is not fair. Who are you, man, to question God? He's sovereign. He does everything according to his mere pleasure. So that's why people get mad. People get angry. They don't want to hear that.
Because you know what?
As I said before,
they don't want to be humble. They want to be in that picture somewhere.
In election, we see God is in charge, not man.
Now, why is it that there are many who are exposed to the gospel and they see a lot of miracles, but they never repent of their sin? A good example here is Pharaoh. Let's take Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw absolutely the power of God. He saw the miracles right in front of him. Just like the Pharisees, okay? Pharaoh saw it. All the miracles of God, but yet Pharaoh never repented. The Pharisees saw the miracles of Jesus. They heard him speaking, not one time, but day after day they heard Jesus speaking, the word of God. Yet they were the religious people, but they were not elected. Why is it that they never repent? Answer is found in John chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. They cannot believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. They cannot. They could not. That's what John says there. They saw all miracles right in front. They heard day and day, but still they could not believe. Well, can the potter do anything what they desire over the clay? As God is the potter and we are the clay, he can do anything what he wants to. No questions about it. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens the heart. So God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he harden. Now, when he comes to this thing here, Isaiah doesn't look right here, you know. God blinds the eyes and he hardens the people's hearts, you know. I cannot take that. If God is going to harden people's hearts, looks like God is the author of sin here. If God is going to harden people's hearts, God is going to get into your heart and harden you so that you cannot believe. Of course, the Bible says he's not the author of sin. So when it says here, God hardening your heart, Jonathan Edwards gives a good description, but I want to tell you in a very summary, that means God takes his restraining hand away. You are already, your heart is hardened. Your heart is already hardened. Men are extremely wicked. Jonathan Edwards goes on to say, men are extremely wicked, but God restrained them, so they cannot believe. And at the end, we got two kinds of people, right? Elect and the non-elect. Matthew chapter 25 verse 33 said, the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Note the analogy here, sheep and the goats. A goat can never become a sheep, or a sheep a goat. It's very clear there. We are elected before the foundation of the world, and our names are written in heaven. Jesus said, Luke chapter 10 verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Philippians 4:3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Election shows the love of Christ to his church. When Jesus said, John 15 verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. Robert Murray McShane lived in 1813 to 1843. He was a pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee. He said on this following scripture, this is a very humbling saying, when Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It was very humbling to the disciples to be told that they had not chosen Christ. Your wants were so many, I'm quoting Robert Murray McShane, your hearts were so hard that you have not chosen me. And yet, it was exceedingly comforting to the disciples to be told that he had chosen them. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This shows them that his love was first with them, that he had a love for them when they were dead. And he showed them it was the love that would make them holy. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring fruit and your fruit should remain. Now what if I am not elected? Somebody might ask, what if I am not elected? That question was asked by somebody when Spurgeon was preaching. You know, Spurgeon said, what if I am not elected? And Spurgeon went on to say, he gives the answer, also they say, I know I put my trust in Jesus. Somebody say, I put my trust in Jesus. I know I believe in his name. I trust in his blood. But what if I am not elected? He goes on to say, poor dear creature, you do not know much about the gospel, or you do not talk that way. He that believes is elect. Those who are elect unto holiness and to faith. And if you are one of God's elect, then you know it. Yet you are elected, and you ought to know it, for it is absolute certain, because if you are a sinner, he goes on to say, look to Christ this morning, and if you realize, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling, you are elected. You realize that you are unworthy, poor, miserable sinners, absolutely doesn't deserve anything. You deserve the wrath of God. Only by the righteousness of Christ you are saved, you are elected. On the other hand, also we see, somebody can believe that and have all head knowledge here. The elect will always bear fruit. They will always bear fruit. That's why John 15:16 says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Elect will always bear fruits. That's why we need to go out and preach the gospel. We cannot just, oh, I know all these doctrines of grace, it's great, it's a blessing, and sit and study and study and study. No. That's why the more you study on election, the more you get a thirst and a hunger to go and reach out other people. And if you remember, a good story is found in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Paul, at this time, he was at Corinth. You know, when you go to Corinth, you don't want to stay there. That was a sinful city. People were enjoying in worldliness. There was so much idolatry. There was so much parties going on, banquets and everything. And Paul, you know, he saw this, who wants to stay in Corinth? But what did God say to Paul? He said, I have people, I have much people in this city. That means I have much people who have been elected. And these people, they had not chosen in Christ, but he had chosen them. He has not chosen now, but God has chosen them before the foundation of the world. They had not yet been repented, but Christ had already, he has fixed their eyes upon these people whom he had elected before the foundation of the world. And he is telling Paul to preach the gospel to these silly people, because I have my people here whom I have elected. I'll tell you, the true elect will labor for the Lord. Right now, it's the same thing what God is telling us. And sometimes when we say, you know what, I don't want to go. You know, I don't want to preach. It's like going to Nineveh. Who would like to go? But God sent Jonah. And God is telling us, hey, I have much people in Norwalk. I have much people in Downey. I have much people around the cities. I have much people in the Philippines. I have much people in Sri Lanka. I have much people there. Go and preach the gospel. So the true elect will go and evangelize. Also, we know the elect will not live a sinful life. It's easy to say, well, what a blessing. I'm one of the elects.
what a blessing. I'm one of the elect, so I know my salvation is sure. So why not just enjoy now whatever I want to do? Also, election is very strongly found in Ephesians 1:4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? We should be holy, without blame before Him, in love. So what does election do? If you are truly elected, you're going to live a life that is not a sinful life. You're going to live a life of holiness. You'll be sanctified. And you're going to love Him. Says here, before Him in love. You're going to live a life in love to Christ because He loved you first. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And you are going to live a life of holiness. Today, it's apparently, we see a lot of people, they believe this doctrine, but their lifestyle doesn't live up to the doctrine. Now that's sad. Knowing and not living up to what it says. A lot of people see Ephesians 1:4, hey, we are chosen as in before the foundation of the world, but the next part they don't see. They don't see. It says there, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So it's so important that we see. Hey, if your Apostle Paul also said, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10, says that we are saved by grace alone, by faith, which is a gift of God. Verse 10 says, we are workmanship, God's workmanship. So, we got to put all that together so we can see the picture very clearly. So, what did we learn today? Election is what? Is it conditional or unconditional? Huh? Unconditional. I heard like conditional there. I would have to say the whole thing all over again. It is unconditional. You see that very clearly? We've gone through a lot of scriptures, gave a lot of examples through the Bible. I didn't want to give examples of you or anybody else, but examples through the Bible in different places. And what do we see? Everything matters. Everything so clearly fits in the picture, and election is unconditional. And also we saw people don't want to hear about election. They want us. They get angry. They get mad. And we saw through Jesus, even when He preached election, people got mad. They were filled with anger. So how can, God, He can do anything He wants to. He hardens the sinner's heart. He gives mercy if He wants to. He blinds the people. God, He is merciful to whom He wants to have mercy. And He is the one who opens the heart, opens the eyes, and He's the one who does everything. God is sovereign. He can do anything He wants to. He's a sovereign King. He's a sovereign Lord. And we cannot say and talk back to God and say, what are you doing? We are just finite dust here. We don't understand nothing. That's why He is called God. That's why when we read that book in Isaiah chapter 44, 45, how many times God said, I am God. I created the earth. I created the heavens. I did all this. I formed you. I put breath in you. And we saw in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was a man of so much wisdom, and realized, you know what? Even our labor, even what we eat and drink and everything what we do is a gift of God. Everything is a gift of God. So that's why Paul has to labor on this election and show that it is a gift of God. Nothing is from us. That's why the early church, Pelagian came and put all these doctrines and said, man has faith, Of course, man doesn't have faith. People come against Calvinism and they say, I don't find anything in Calvinism in the Bible. But we see Calvinism is just a nickname for the doctrines of grace. And why is it called doctrines of grace? Because everything is by grace. Nothing in salvation, there's absolutely nothing that we can take part of. That's why it's called doctrines of grace. Why is it that people don't want to believe the doctrines of grace? Why? You know why? Because they want to believe the doctrines of works. The opposite of grace is works. And they want to be part of it. Man always want to be part of it. In the Garden of Eden, didn't Satan tell Adam and Eve, hey, if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God. Man always want to be that way. It is in the very nature of man, he wants to have glory. That pride that Satan put in man's heart is very effective It's in the very blood of man. It's in the veins of man. And he wants to take something of that pride and show, man, look at the meeting I had. See how many people got saved of my sermon today. Look what I did. But when we see election, of course, that really humiliates us. Huh? What is your part? Zero. What is God's part? 100. What do you deserve? The wrath. But what did God give? Mercy. That's all what we see. But that's been not preached today. That's why we need to expose this preaching, the truth, to the church. Let's pray.